Our scripture reading is from the chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel, the opening Gospel of the New Testament, chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 8. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, reading at the verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, a certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. We end our reading at the verse 8 of this chapter, knowing that God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his own precious and holy word. Let us just very briefly unite our hearts together, please, as we seek the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father, we acknowledge that as we turn to thy precious word, that it is the divinely inspired word of truth. It is not the creation of man's thinking or the expression of man's thought. We believe it is stamped with that authority that makes it the infallible, the inerrant, and the unchangeable word of truth. Father, to turn to thy word with a mere academic thought would bring us into a form of a spiritual cul-de-sac. We want thee to lead us. We want thee to guide us today. Father, do take the human instrument, hide him behind the cross. This is thy word. We pray that it may come as from thyself. Grant that no man will be seen save our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we humbly and reverently pray. Amen. When a careful study is made of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, it soon becomes very obvious that there are many facets to his ministry. On certain occasions, he exposed the hypocrisy of the people. Other times, he gave enlightenment to the ignorant. But many, many were the times when he brought encouragement to the discouraged. It is the solemn responsibility of all of us who are called to minister God's word to engage in the ministry in that comprehensive way. But it is my firm understanding that in this age in which we live, many of God's people are suffering from a spirit of discouragement. Wave after wave would seem to crash upon the shoreline of people's lives, plunging them into a spirit of despondency and into a spirit of despair. Indeed, it is very clear from the scriptures that today is a day for encouragement amongst the Lord's people. And today, for just a few moments, I want to emphasize that ministry of encouragement. Here in our scripture reading, the Lord Jesus Christ used those very wonderful words, be of good cheer. And you will find that there are three other references to that statement in the early part of the New Testament. And just for these few moments, I want to take these references and I want to apply them as a ministry of encouragement to all of our lives today. Because as we look at them, we will discover something more about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And is this not the great priority of our coming together, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death? For no matter how long we have been saved, there is still more knowledge of him that we should aspire and pray for. And in this opening reference to be of good cheer, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the cleanser of sins. Notice, please, the words in verse 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." We have got to stand back in admiration at the devotion and the dedication of these men. These men that brought their loved one to the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you read the narrative, you can understand why. The Savior in this ministry around the shore of Galilee had seen many wonderful things wrought in the lives of the people. We can think of that leper that came to him and cried out with this petition, "If thy wilt, thou canst make me clean." We can think of the centurion's servant who was grievously tormented being sick of the palsy. But that centurion said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And then there was Peter's mother-in-law, as she had been healed of a fever. And you can appreciate how, as the news of these incidences percolated around the region, that these men in particular would have been intrigued by the factual and fascinating accounts that were being made. And so they brought their loved one and they presented him at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. But do think carefully about this, because the Savior's words must have taken them by surprise. Remember, they were bringing him that he might be healed. That this paralysis that afflicted him, that was a great source of restriction to his own life with debilitating power, they wanted this man to be released from this grip of the palsy. But the Savior said something that we should particularly note. He said, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." This was not what I believe these men expected. And yet, is it not true that the Lord Jesus Christ is so beyond the natural need of this man, and he saw the spiritual? It's a great source for consternation today that many will make it their business to concentrate on the external needs of men and ignore the spiritual. The Savior saw the heart of this man. He saw that he had a problem that was greater than human eye could observe. And so he said to him, before he healed him, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, some of us as the Lord's people, we at times struggle with this issue of sin. The devil, the great tormentor of our lives, would oftentimes come to remind us of our sin. I'm glad that I read in John's first epistle, in chapter 2, these words, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now within that context, of course, John was aware in his ministry of the danger that was arising in some Christians' lives concerning this issue of sin, and how the devil was torturing their mind, disturbing their peace, afflicting their contentment by resurrecting thoughts of sin in their heart. Therefore, to us this morning, these words have a particular application. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. There is no greater comfort. There is no greater peace to the heart than to know what we were singing about a few moments ago. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul. Repeatedly throughout the scriptures, this thought is brought to our attention. We think of David, the one who had committed adultery. And we learn how that Nathan could say unto him in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. We read in Colossians 2 and 13, and you hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Then there is that lovely portion of Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, as so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a wonderful statement. It doesn't just simply say, so far hath he removed our transgressions from him. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Payment will God not twice demand. Once at my blessed surety's hand, and then again at mine. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And then the second reference to those words, be of good cheer, it brings us to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the cleanser of sin, but he is the controller of the storm. You know the narrative so well from Matthew 14, how the blessed Lord Jesus Christ had entered into the mountain to pray and darkness descended. His disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and those who are familiar with that terrain will know that when the wind is stirred up at the Mediterranean side of that area, that territory, it makes its way eastward, and there is a valley there just on the western side of the Galilean Sea that is like a funnel, and as the wind goes through that funnel, it stirs up the waters in a most voracious and and forceful manner. The sea instantly becomes a theater of turmoil and of rest and of uncertainty. The disciples felt that. They did their best to row, and they made every effort, pulling every sinew together, employing every muscle that they could to try and to row their boat to safety, but it was against them, the storm, and they were making no headway. Then all of a sudden, this mysterious figure appears in view. They cannot make out what it is or what it represents. This figure is walking upon the waters of the sea. The billows have become as a pavement to his feet. And the closer he comes to them, the more bewildered they appear to become in their mind. They think it is a spirit. And they cry out. And indeed, their cry is a shriek of terror. I know not if that shriek of terror ascended above the sound of the storm and the waves as they crashed upon the waters. But I know this, that the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ did. And this is what he said. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It is more than possible this morning that some dear child of God in this congregation is passing through a time that we can equate to be a storm. Everything seems to be against you. Every force is directing its hostility in your direction. And no matter how much you try, how much you make the effort, it just seems as if no headway is being made. And you wonder if there's ever going to be a solution. The Lord Jesus Christ would have us to say to you this morning in particular, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Perhaps some of you are facing a situation in your life this week or soon to happen. It raises apprehension in your mind. You would be worried about it. Here's the Savior wanting you to hear a word this morning. It is I. Be not afraid. Remember those words that he brought to our hearts in Isaiah 43 and 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He's the cleanser of sins. He's the controller of the storms. Be of good cheer. But in John 16 and verse 33, he is the conqueror of Satan. For there we read the words, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. At this moment, we could say of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he uttered those words, that he was just some 24 hours from being oppressed and being afflicted by men. Very soon he would go down into Gethsemane, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane it seems to be the point of convergence for every representative of the powers of darkness. And such was the intensity of that battle, of that focusing upon the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, that when he prayed, he sweat those great drops of blood. To the external observer, it may have appeared that this was a one-sided battle. And especially whenever the ecclesiastical authorities sent their Gestapo to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not resist them. And no doubt the disciples might have queried and others might have questioned, what did he mean when he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world"? Some might have watched him making his way in the grip of these police to Caiaphas's palace. And then when he made the journey to the cross and became the subject of every scorn and ridicule and condemnation that man could express. What does it mean? Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But then on the third day, after his crucifixion, he rose from the grave. And on that third day, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was to live for his people in the power of an endless life. And today, as we come to this house and as we worship him, we can say, because he lives, we shall live also. And was it not so that shortly after his resurrection, thousands of citizens of that region were born again of God the Holy Spirit? Does that not reflect the strength of those words? Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Today, as God's people, we find ourselves in a situation that perhaps we never thought we would be in some years ago. Whenever the secular world and all its allies have sought to converge upon the witness of the church and seek to suffocate and to silence its witness. But God is saying to us, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This world is nothing to me in terms of its force and its power. I have overcome the world. And you will find as you read the great pages of church history that many times the church has gone down to a very low ebb. I often think of it as a non-dilating graph. At times it goes down, and then at times God graciously brings it up again, and then it goes down, and then God brings it up again. With all of my heart, I believe that God will bring the church up again. Do we not hear him say to his own disciples, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Could not God say that to this little flock here in Martyrs Memorial this morning? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Be of good cheer. thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The last reference that I want to make is in the book of Acts. It is that verse 11 of Acts 23, where we read of these words being spoken to Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. This is the Lord Jesus Christ as the certifier of service. No man could touch Paul until his work was finished. It is a truth that he spoke about to the church at Philippi when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is God's work. We are his servants this morning, those of us who are saved. And God will see to it. I do believe that we will, by his grace, finish the work that he has given us to do. I know that many people have different views in eschatology, and some more knowledgeable than I'll ever be. But I personally just take a simple view that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, I do not believe he is coming back for a defeated church. The Bible speaks of him coming back for a bride adorned for her husband. I always think of the bride as being at her best when she meets her bridegroom. That's why passionately we believe that God can send revival. But some say, does not the Bible state that things will wax worse and worse? That's true. But it doesn't say that God waxes weaker and weaker. The one who has called you, who's given you a ministry, he will certify that ministry until it is fulfilled. Be of good cheer. It may be that some in our service are not saved, or perhaps some have backslidden. In your heart, there's not the fellowship with God or the communion with God that there once was. Could I encourage you to lay hold upon God's precious word? And if you're not saved, to hear these words, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you have backslidden, read those great words of Hosea 14, where the Bible speaks of returning to the Lord, and the Lord will heal your backsliding. Oh, that you might leave. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I trust that God will bless His word to your heart this morning. Let's unite our hearts together, please, as we pray. I wonder if I could just take a moment and ask you to, in the quietness of your own heart, lay hold upon the Lord and seek His face. If you have backslidden, perhaps it would be the opportune moment for you to acknowledge that and to pray for that grace of repentance in returning to Him. For you might be as one who, no matter how encouraging the word would be, there would still be that wretchedness and that miserableness in your heart. And can I say this? That will stay until you come back to the Lord. And if you're not saved, do plead that great promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May it please God to answer your prayer this morning. Our Father, we're very thankful to Thee for the knowledge of Thy presence. We thank Thee for a word that is not based upon the speculations of men, but a word that comes to us from the God who knows all about us and who knows what we've need of. Write Thy word upon our hearts today for our Savior's sake. Amen.